Let's go to Haggai, and we're going to look at this prophet today. And a little bit of the history and context within this prophet to give us a sense of where he's coming from, what's going on. And in that way, the word can be a little more clear and maybe even a little more understandable by the Spirit sharing some stuff with us. So while you're opening up to the book of Haggai, following Zephaniah, right before Zechariah, it's in between the Z's, the wonderful Z's, Zechariah and Zephaniah. I'll read a little bit of history. Okay, so Haggai started to prophesy 2 months before God stirred up Zechariah to start prophesying. So you could really say, you know, there's a move of God going on among the people of God in the time period that the prophet Haggai starts preaching the word, ministering his prophecy. God is stirring it up. He is moving. And interestingly enough, it's coming at a time of a whole lot of complacency and laziness and forgetfulness. And it's coming at a time when they need it stirred up. And the Lord did it. How wonderful is the Lord? So about 18 years have elapsed since the first year of Cyrus. Now, what does that mean? That means that after 70 years of captivity in Babylon, after the siege of Jerusalem, the siege wherein Jerusalem was laid desolate and was destroyed and demolished, the people of God, the people of Judah being hauled away into captivity into Babylon for what God said would be a 70-year period. It's like a generation where they would live in Babylon and hopefully find the Lamb outside of the religious structure of Jerusalem, truly become, you know, knowing him. 70 years, and then that's under the Babylon, the government, the Babylon Empire that was pretty much governing the world power of that time. And but after that time, I think it was around 585 or 535 BC, and you see it in the book of Daniel with King Belshazzar at his feast. Babylon fell to the Medes and Persians, and Persia took the throne in that sense, took the world power, became the governing factor, and King Cyrus was the leader of that. And King Cyrus had favor upon the captives of Judah, on the Jews that were in Babylon, and gave them permission to go back and rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And he didn't just give them permission. You'll read all about this in Ezra chapters 1 and 2. But Cyrus of Persia did not just bless them with the permission to go back, but with a provision and protection to go back. So, wow, that's a huge move of God on a foreign power that is totally just a heathen king. But God moved in that king's heart to make a way for his son to have a home and for his home to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. And so that's 70 years after the fall of Jerusalem. So there's three groups that will decide in their hearts, just a remnant, to leave Babylon after they've been established there. Their families have been raised there. They've got businesses, and, you know, they're pretty much, their lives are now established in Babylon because it's been 70 years. But there's a remnant that is willing in their heart to leave everything that they have in Babylon, to return to the ruins of Jerusalem to rebuild the house of God. And so this remnant has been there for 18 years. And the first zeal of the returned exiles was most beautiful. In the seventh month of the very year of their return, from Babylon to Jerusalem to rebuild, they had already rebuilt the altar of the burnt offering and thus restored the sacrificial ritual, which had been suspended for 70 years of captivity in Babylon. So within the first 7 months of returning to Jerusalem to rebuild the house of God, they had built the altar of burnt offering and restored the offerings. That's huge. And they hadn't done that. They hadn't had an altar with burnt offerings on it for 70 years. So within the first 7 months, can you see the heart of the people, the love of the Lamb, the zeal for God's house, that the Lamb would be being offered up on the altar in the center, that the house would have the Lamb in it, and the Lamb would be being released in sacrifice. And their heart went straight to the heart of God, straight to the hunger of God, straight to the need of God to get His Son in that way that He needs Him, through sacrifice, the Lamb, sweet savor, ascending the nostrils and heart, the portion of God, feeding the Father, His Son, feasting, communing in the slain one. This is a heart of love that's in tune with the needs of God and the way the Son wants to be towards His Father in His house, which is us, not just a building. It's not a building. It's us, the building. That's all New Testament. But that's what these things are speaking of in the Old. So this is a beautiful zeal that they've had. In the second month of the second year that they were back in Jerusalem rebuilding, they had already began to set themselves to the task of rebuilding the temple. And there's all kinds of challenges within that, but they were together and they were doing it. But there was this sorrow with the ones who had seen Solomon's temple, the older ones who had been around before Jerusalem was taken and ruined, and they'd seen Solomon's temple and they saw the glory of it, and they were comparing the ruins they were rebuilding to that which was before, and weeping, and you know, there's something there that Haggai will address. So there's emotions, there's attacks, there's the rubble and the uncomfortability and all these elements, and the Samaritans, the people around them, and all these things that they're having to deal with daily. But they knew that going in, and they chose that for the Lord's sake, and they came at great cost to rebuild His house. They came for Him, just for Him. That's why they came. But soon, owing to all these different causes, an indifference took possession of their hearts. And the holy task of building God's house became neglected. So God raised up Haggai. He's the first of the great trio of these post-exilic prophets, and he begins to minister God's heart. He is being moved upon by God. This is the burden of the word of the Lord. It's not Haggai's deal. It's the heart of God burdening him to release something to these people at such a time as right when it came. And of all the prophets that have ever prophesied, Haggai is the most precisely dated of all prophecies. The year, the month, and the date are specified in every prophecy. Such expressions as "then came the word of the Lord" and "thus saith the Lord of hosts" occur 25 times in the two chapters of the prophecy. So timing is big in Haggai. And Haggai is saying, now's the time. Now's the time. This is why we're here. So let's jump in and let's just see what the Spirit wants to minister to us today from Haggai, and the points that the dove wants to land on for us. Now, I'm going to be reading from the Message version of the Bible as well as King James. So I'll start here with King James. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come to build, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your paneled houses, and God's house to lie in waste? Okay, let's read those four verses from the Message version. Here I go. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1 through 4 from the Message. On the first day of the sixth month of the second year in the reign of King Darius of Persia, God's message was delivered by the prophet Haggai to the governor of Judah, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and the high priest Joshua, son of Jehozadak. A message from the God of the angel armies. The people procrastinate. They say, this isn't the right time to rebuild the temple of God. So shortly after that, God said more, and Haggai spoke it. God said, how is it that it is the right time for you to live in your fine new homes while the home of God is in ruins? So that's the first four. Now I'm going to keep reading from the Message, starting at verse 5. And then a little later, God said, spoke out again. Take a good hard look at your life. Think it over. You've spent a lot of money, but you haven't much to show for it. You keep filling your plates, but you never get filled up. You keep drinking and drinking and drinking, but you're always thirsty. You put on layer after layer of clothes, but you can't get warm. And the people who work for you, what are they getting out of it? Not much. A leaky, rusted out bucket, that's what. Take a good hard look at your life. Think it over. Now let's read that from the King James, starting with verse 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but have not enough. You drink, but ye are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, again, consider your ways. So there's a lot there that can grab our focus, and a focus that would make us be more aware of us than the heart behind God, who is stirred up to release something from his heart on the behalf of his son. And there's times when we have to fight past the distraction of being about it all being about us, to hear everything and every word that's being uttered from the heart of the Lord in relation to how he wants that to affect us on the behalf of his son. On the behalf of his son. That's why we fight things like condemnation and ministering to our own souls over things that we don't understand, because we don't want any of our focus to be on us. We want our hearts to be so set on his needs and his desires that every word he speaks affects our hearts back towards him, so deeply that we're able to self-forget, because our memory, our mind, our heart, our eyes are so full of his desire and why he spoke and the why that arrow was released, that we can't take it in a wrong way. We couldn't do that to him. We couldn't hear with those kind of ears for his sake. So we listen for his heart. And we want to hear, why did you say that to me? What was the result you were hoping for when you shared that with me? May your heart reach its point in me. May it touch that nerve and draw out that love and bring forth that final result. Even if your word was a word of chastisement or correction, it was sent with an expected end. And that expected end is more of Jesus. And in this case, it's the fact that his son would have a house, a place to dwell in the midst of his people. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So here we have just a basic thing. Let's pretend that we are among those who chose to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the house of God. And in the beginning, we were so excited, and everything, like in the book of Acts, was just, this is all for the purpose of God being filled, of God being known as the life of the body, that he is that Christ in us is not just the hope of glory, but that glory is supposed to fill the temple, and we are that temple, and we want the Lord to dwell in us by his eternal nature. Build that lamb altar, put the sacrifice on it, let the spirit of the lamb be a sweet savor ever coming out of us. Let this house be filled with his glory, and the glory that can only come by the smoke rising off that lamb on the altar. Let it be all that's ever been in his heart for Jesus to live in us. And people giving, you know, there's a spirit of not taking unto themselves and building their own house and keeping their own portion and measuring out what's due to them and requiring what's due in a spirit of, you know, there's a spirit behind it. And it's either the spirit of a goat or a lamb. It's either all about me, mine, and what's right and wrong according to me and mine in the earth. Or it's a spirit of love, of the lamb, of selfless giving, of about the kingdom and others and God's heart first. That spirit was there in the beginning with these people that came. Within 7 months, my Lord, you can't imagine the persecution that probably came to them for worshiping in that way after 70 years and no sacrifice going up. And the threat that was to the people around him, the foreignness, the attack that they got for that, nothing didn't matter. Just like when those disciples were persecuted for sharing the gospel, and they said, if you share the gospel, we're going to put you in prison, we're going to attack you, persecute you, you'll be beaten with stripes, you know what I'm saying? And when they suffered for fulfilling God's heart, for releasing what he needed, you know, they were all rejoicing that they were persecuted for him. I mean, it was a joy. It was their hearts were in that spirit. They were captivated. They were on fire with God's desire to live in his temple, which is us. And whatever cost to us, that was going to happen. That's the spirit of David. You can't stop that man. Not sin, not failure, not Nathan the prophet saying God said no. There ain't nothing that's going to stop David's heart from fulfilling God's heart to have a house, to have a habitation, to dwell within his people. Ain't nothing going to stop him. Yet these people are stopped so quickly, that after just about a year or so, 2 years, 18, another 16 years pass, and now by the time God has stirred up Haggai, Zechariah, you know, these lads to prophesy, 3-in-1, releasing God's burden for his son in his people, you know, they have made it about their houses. It says it here. We just read the verses. Verse 4, is it time for you to dwell in your paneled houses and his house to lie waste? Zechariah says, how is it that it's the right time for you to live in your fine new homes? Well, God's home is lying in ruins. So for 16 years after that initial love and that spirit of selfless giving and that burning fire to lose everything for God to gain what he longed for, his son in us, it had tapered down to this, I have my paneled house, and I'm going to require of my neighbors certain things so I can get my portion from them. And it's going to be all about me and mine. And think about it. They're doing this in the middle of the temple ruins. To me, that's wild. And I'm sure if we could look at that same spirit, how easy it could be to do it now in this generation. They're in the middle of Jerusalem. They've moved there at the cost of their lives, at the loss of everything, with one purpose, to rebuild his house. And after 16, now 18 years, they have crafted out a daily lifestyle of, this is what you owe me, this is my house, and it's a paneled house, and it's time for me to take care of my house. And every day, they're confronted with the ruins of the temple that's right there in their midst that they're not sowing into, because they're taking all that they could sow into that temple and they're sowing it into their own paneled houses, their own fields and needs. And the Lord's like, Is this the time for you to be all about you? You're here for him. And his house is lying in ruins. Consider, and it says it twice in the King James Version, consider your ways. I mean, your ways. He's not saying legalistic. To me, that's not a legalistic thing. Consider if you're tithing enough. I think he's saying consider the spirit in which you're tithing. Consider the spirit in which you care for the things of the Lord so that the Lord can go forth and have a home in this generation, so that the spirit of those who labor, those who build, those who are given to the task of bringing forth Jesus in his body and the increase of Christ in others, so that that house can be built. It's a spirit. It's not a legalistic thing. It's not an accounting term. It's not about financial decisions, right and wrong, off the wrong tree, or do I do this room in my house? It's a spirit. It's a heart. It's a burning fire. It's a fire in your bones. Desire, the zeal of the Lord's house has eaten me up. Oh man. Wow. That's what Jesus said. That's what Jeremiah said. The zeal for the Lord's house is eating me up. It ate up Jesus so much he went to the cross as a whole burnt offering and was consumed to ashes so that house could be built out of that death. He withheld nothing. He withheld nothing that the house could be built. He said, you look at that temple, my disciples, in 3 days it's going down, and I will raise up a new one. My death will build the house that my Father longs for, because I will give myself utterly in death. I will withhold nothing for myself, so that he can gain his son in a many-membered temple, a many-membered body, where the glory of that firstborn, that lamb, could dwell. You know, it ate him up. It ate him up. It wasn't, he didn't sit down with the Father and say, no, Father, I'll go to the cross and I'll let my two hands be nailed, but not my feet, and I'm willing to lose a little bit of my reputation. You know, it wasn't accounting or decision-making time. It was a heart that was on fire with the Father's needs for his son. You know, it was a desire. And that spirit of the Son is like a burning fire in you, even though it was before Jesus came. You see the picture, the type, something of it in Jeremiah. He's like, oh my gosh, this is costing me so much. These people hate me. I can't. I don't even wish I was born. Is this becoming so hard, the persecution that Jeremiah went through? And that's right before Nebuchadnezzar came and took down the temple. I mean, it's all in relation to the same thing, but that's another story, another day. But I mean, he's like, just, I can't do this anymore. It's just too much. And then he said, but the word of the Lord was like fire in my bones, because I can't. He said, I can't withhold. It's fire in me. It's a fire in me. It's a spirit in me. It's a desire in me that's greater than me. And that for us, that's the spirit of the Son. It's that new heart that's been lit by the altar. That's on fire in us. And we're willing to give, to lose. And not just to be holy martyrs or good lamb Christians, but so the house can be built. So the house can be built. So the house can be built. So the Father can get his Son. And so that's a spirit that he's looking for. And so, you know, the next verse says, that's verse 8 in chapter 1, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it. I will be glorified, says the Lord. That's an amazing sentence. He's saying, go back. Go to the mountain of the Lord. Go to the Calvary of his heart. Go. go to the mountain of the Lord where the firstborn was given, where Jesus was released in utter sacrifice to build this house, and take wood off of that tree, gather the spirit of that death, gather the wood, gather the spirit of that altar, the spirit that is Jesus' lamb heart, to give himself for his father to have many sons by his spirit released into them, filling the new temple, his resurrection body. But he's saying, get wood off of that mountain, get that, take that wood, gather from that altar, the altar of my firstborn son, go to that mountain and bring that spirit back into the places where you will be building up my temple. Bring that heart back in, take it back in. Where is that first love? Where are those, in Hebrews it says where you, it's like, I don't remember, it's somewhere, I'm wanting to say 10, but that's wrong, but in Hebrews, I think it was like, maybe even 3 or 4, where you went against a whole bunch of afflictions to, maybe someone can look that up, but there's a whole bunch of afflictions that you withstood just to, you know, just to be mine, to release this, to go for me. There's this heart in you. Fight for that. Fight for that. Harden not your heart. You went against all this oppression, and all these things that were coming against you, so I could have that place for my son, my lamb. I'm looking for it right now in Hebrews, but I think it's right around. I'm probably not going to find it right now. Anyway, it's just a beautiful, beautiful scripture. But anyway, we can look at that later. But so he's saying, go up there and get that wood. And he continues in verses 9 through 11 in Haggai chapter 1, just to say, you know, well, let's read verse 9. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew on it. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because my house lies waste, and every man runs into his own house. You know, it's so, wow. You know, what a thing for the heart of God to utter. What a thing for the heart of God to say. I mean, it just, wow. Why? This is what God says to his own people, because my house is lying waste while everyone that is supposed to be here to build my house is running into their own house. Therefore the heavens over you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds her fruit. I mean, his heart is just saying everybody is running to their own needs. Nobody's running after my heart, running after the things that my heart is needing, a house, a place in you to dwell. And, you know, it's just really, really something. It's really something, you know. There's so much in this book. There's 4 messages. And, of course, I think about being able to go through all of them, and yet I know we won't. I want the Lord to be able to speak just what he has for this day. But there's things that affect the people in real time, in their daily lives, in the realities of living in the middle of Jerusalem that's war-torn and unprotected and unbuilt, and they're small, and, you know, there's all these things that hit them in real life and take a toll on them in daily life. But after 16 years of those things, it's become a lifestyle. It became a way. He said, consider your ways. It became the norm to just be all about my house now, and to run into it right past the ruins, to be caught up in, this person owes me this, and this is the right, instead of what is God's needs, what God's heart, what is the spirit that we first came here with, that we suffered loss, that we lost everything, but we did it gladly so he could gain that house, that habitation, that place where his son could dwell as the lamb, be released from the altars of our heart and sacrifice. Consider your ways was the first, you know, directly said twice, release of the Lord's word through Haggai in that first chapter. Consider your ways. In light of what? Not in light of sin awareness, not in light of condemnation, not in light of I'm such a bad person, oh my goodness, now it's all about me again. No, in light of the divine commission, of the eternal heart cry, of the purpose of God and why we're here. Forget about yourself and your petty failings. Lift up into the realm of God and find the beating heart that's there and say, this is what defines why I am where I'm at and what I've missed, and I want to get back with you. I'm going up to the mountain, and I'm going to gather the wood there, and I'm going to begin to let the fire burn in my bones again, the zeal of the Lord's house to bring a spirit in me that will make my ways different. Instead of just adjusting legalistic things I do different down here while my heart is still cold, caught up in myself and measuring everything and everyone by the knowledge of good and evil, instead of by the Father's heart for his Lamb, every thought and motive, every deed and response, because he is dwelling in us. We are that house. I don't want to run into my house, my soul, my views, my comfort zones, my things that are right to me, my needs, and leave the Lamb cold on an unlit altar in a ruins that's never been invested in, inside of me. I want to find the Lord's heart again, and I want to respond so that my ways are now his ways. My view is his view. My passion is his passion. My understanding of why I'm here is the reason he brought me, the reason I chose to come. So Lord, we thank you. We thank you for Haggai. We thank you for a word today from your heart to awaken and stir us to things maybe we're not even fully attuned to, but things that are burning, needs that are burning in you for your son, for things you called us to, for things we've gathered to, made decisions to be a part of, maybe at one time burned, but after a season of offenses and attacks and needs and problems and pressures and earth, it's been whittled down to my paneled house, my vineyard, my field, my dew. And Lord, the sad part of all that is we lost the first love. We lost the zeal. We lost the passion, and our ways became the ways of the men who inhabit this earth instead of the Lamb who inhabits the eternities of your heart. Forgive us, Lord, if that be so in any measure of our being, on any level, in any way. And draw us, Holy Spirit. May we make choices. May we draw nigh to you. May we hear whatever you're speaking to each one. Only you know. It's your business. It's yours to do, not ours. We look at your word and we bow before your Spirit and we wait upon you. Deal with our hearts and we respond when you do. And we rise to build, and we gather wood. We honor you, Jesus. We honor you, Father. We honor you, Spirit. Make these words more than words. Make them living coals that burn us on the inside, that revive us on the inside, that bring in that new heart and that new spirit that you promised us. Father, we thank you. We thank you. Thank you for your word, for your heart, for the needs of your heart, for your son in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.